So we're in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his mind was troubled. He could not sleep. Have you all ever experienced anything like that, having a dream that just troubled you, a dream that just made you restless, a dream that you wake up and you think, that wasn't worth going to sleep for, you know, because you get up and you're more exhausted than what you were before you went to bed. I typically, it's been a while since I've had this dream, but typically on Saturday nights, I have this reoccurring dream. It's happened for 25 years of my ministry, where I get up here and my notes are gone. Where's my notes? That happened to me so many Saturday nights. Or I would get up, my music would be gone, or my guitar would be gone, or there wouldn't be any strings on my guitar, and I'd be freaking out like, what am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do? And that happened like every Saturday night for 25 years, and it's recently stopped. But I gotta say, I've only had this dream once. I recently had a dream that where we had a church work day. And I remember being in a house. I remember staring out the window of the house. And I could see Ray and Shelly in a sunroom, a screened-in porch area, and they were looking at the same thing I was looking at. So they're over here, I'm over here. We're looking at this hornet's nest that's right outside this window of the room I'm in. And I remember seeing several other people, but the ones that stand out to me, Stephanie and Patty, were picking up all the tools, the rakes and the shovels, and there was rakes and shovels right underneath this window where I'm inside, and the hornet's nest is outside, and there's rakes and shovels underneath it. And I'm saying, stop, stop, stop. And it seems like Stephanie listened to me. But Patty she was determined to pick up that rake and shovel and put it away. And I'm screaming at her, stop, stop. And she picked it up, and she... In my dream, I don't think she got stung, but that was on a Saturday night. And Sunday morning, I show up. I'm here at church, and I see Patty, and I was so mad at her, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't look at her. Now, so my question, did dreams have meaning? Was there a meaning to that dream? And to me, the meaning is that, you know, Patty can be very hard to work with now and then because she doesn't listen to me. But do dreams have meaning? So David Jeremiah, he writes, does God still speak through dreams today? If we have dreams that we think are inspiration, chances are they're more indigestion. That's what he says. And he goes on, he says, I thought about going into this whole area where in Muslim countries where they don't have the word of God, it's common to hear that Jesus speaks to them through dreams. Now, in America, we don't hear that too much. And I like what David Jeremiah writes. He says, we have the full revelation of God in the Bible. And there's a big period at the end of it, at the end of the Bible, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the scriptures, God's revelation. We don't need dreams anymore. So dreams are neat. I like having dreams. But to think the dream means something, and maybe it does. I'm not ruling it out. But if we put more weight in our dreams than we do in the Word of God, that could be a problem. That could be a problem. Jeremiah, he writes this in Jeremiah 23. He says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I have had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? You know, your dream wasn't from God. It's a delusion in your mind is what Jeremiah says, what he warns of. So we got to be careful of our dreams. But Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and it's recorded in the Word of God. And this dream, it troubled him, and he couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the astrologers to tell them what he had dreamed. And what I want you to see here is King Nebuchadnezzar's dream became their nightmare. Nebuchadnezzar, he tells his advisors, tell me my dream and tell me what it means. And the astrologers, they answered, this is verse 4, the astrologers, they answered the king and said, oh, king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it for you. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. Anybody can play that game. No, he says. He replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. See, anybody can fabricate a dream. I mean, fabricate an answer to the dream, an interpretation to the dream. He says, tell me what my dream was, or I'm gonna realize you're a phony, and I'm gonna cut you to pieces. Nebuchadnezzar, he was powerful, and he was ruthless. And here I see he was shrewd, and he didn't forget his dream. I think if you read the King James, it reads as if he forgot his dream, but in other translations, it makes it very clear he didn't forget his dream. This was a test to these astrologers and these magicians, these enchanters. He summoned these wise men all around him to find out just how wise they really were. He's testing them. Or he's trying to figure out if he's been played a fool. If all this astrology and sorcery and magic stuff, if all that's just a bunch of hogwash, are they a bunch of frauds? That's the point of this test here. But once more, they said, let the king tell the servants the dream and we will interpret it. And the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know, and then you can interpret it for me. Tell me my dream and I will know you're not a fraud. But if you don't tell me my dream, you're a fraud. You're a phony, you're a fake, and I'm going to kill you. That's what he says. And the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do this, do what the king asked. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asked for is just too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among us. So he said, it can't be done. What you're asking for, it can't be done. No man can do this. Only the gods can do such a thing, and they don't live among us. I'd point out here that it seems like the gods of these astrologers and sorcerers are failing them right now, letting them. They're getting ready to die, and their gods are being silent. This made the king angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, all of them. Kill them all. And then it goes on, verse 13, so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So they're coming after Daniel. Remember last week we talked about Daniel, who Daniel was, and how Daniel had been trained. He's just a young boy at this point, a teenager, maybe 19 years old. He just went through 3 years of training in all the Babylonian culture and literature and language, and now he's graduated, and he's one of them. He's one of the wise men. Just to have this decree to kill all the wise men. I mean, that was the point in all that. And when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I like that about Daniel. Daniel's very wise. He has wisdom. Not only does he have wisdom, he has tact. He has wisdom. He knows what to say. He has tact. He knows how to say it. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch, he explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, to who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they're called by their Israel names, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. These names, I can't see Meshach and Abednego, I can say those. I can't say these names. But he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he went to his friends. He went to his prayer partners. And he pleaded, he said, we got to cry out to God. I want you to cry out to God with me so that we're not executed. We need mercy from the God of heaven, the God who knows all things. We need to cry out to him. Perhaps he will answer our prayer. So Daniel, I mean, he's wise, he's respectful, he's courageous enough to go to the king and ask for time, and wise enough to seek the answer from God Almighty and not from King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel, during the night, verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So Daniel has a vision. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and he deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. And I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." So David, or Daniel, he praises God for giving him mercy and for being sovereign and for helping him during this time of crisis and for revealing deep, hidden things, the mysteries of God. Daniel just tapped into the mysteries of God by God's grace and by God's mercy. He revealed some awesome things to Daniel. And Daniel, he goes to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." And I love this verse 25. So Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah." Oh, you didn't find nothing, Arioch. But he takes all the credit for it. "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." And the king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream? And are you able to interpret it? Can you tell me my dream, Daniel? Can you really do that? Because nobody else can. What makes you think you're so special?" And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, or magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mysteries he's asked about." That's not a good answer. But then he goes on, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." So Daniel's right there. He's saying, "I can't do anything. My God can, though. My God's pretty awesome. I ought to introduce you to him, you know. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come," is what Daniel says. He says, "I can't, but God can." And so then he goes on, he explains, he starts talking about this dream. He says, "Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I'm have greater wisdom than any other living man, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind." So then he starts telling him about the dream. Y'all ready for the dream? I got you excited, don't I? I hope I haven't put you to sleep yet. So here's the dream, verse 31. He says, "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. And the head of the statue was made of pure gold. And the chest and the arms, they were made of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay." And where it says baked clay, another way, pottery. So the head is gold, the chest and arms, silver, the belly and thighs are bronze, the legs are iron, and the feet and toes, partly iron and partly pottery. And he goes on, he talks about a rock here. He says, verse 34, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet, the feet of iron and clay, and smashed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." And then, so after he talks about the dream, he says, "This is what you dreamed. And then he wants to get straight to the interpretation. Verse 36, he says, "This was a dream, and now we will interpret the king to you." What did I say? "Now we will interpret it to the king." Yeah. As I share the interpretation of the dream, I think it's very helpful for us to remember this was written in 600 BC. Daniel writes this in 600 BC. And as I told you last week, Daniel was known as being a prophet and being very accurate in his prophecies. So this is what he says, verse 37. It says, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." So right there, the interpretation part one, the head is the first kingdom. The head is Babylon. the head of gold. And then he goes on, verse 39, and after you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. The chest and the arms, the chest and the arms made of silver. He refers to this, that's a second kingdom. That's all he says about it, just the second kingdom. And then he talks about another one. He says, next, a third kingdom out of bronze will rule over the whole earth. So the belly and thighs made of bronze, that's the third kingdom. It will rule the whole earth. Now, keep in mind, bronze is inferior to gold, but it rules the whole earth, a geographical area superior to that of the head. So the geographical area is bigger, but the quality, the character is inferior. It's made of bronze, not gold. And then he gets to the legs. He says the legs. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. The legs are referred to as the fourth kingdom, strong as iron. They'll crush and break all others. And then let's not forget the feet and toes. The feet and toes here. Verse 41, just as you saw, the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture. That's interesting. The people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. All right, so are you following? You've heard the dream. Now we got Daniel's interpretation of the dream. The head, that one's pretty obvious. That's the first kingdom. That's Babylon, the head of gold. The chest and arms made out of silver, that's the second kingdom. He doesn't say much about it. He just says that's the second kingdom. The belly and the thighs, that's the third kingdom, will rule over the whole earth. The legs, the fourth kingdom, legs of iron, will crush and break all others. The feet and toes, a divided kingdom. Notice it's a downward progression. Gold to silver to bronze to iron to finally clay. And the clay, the iron and clay, they were mixed, the strong and the brittle. And what does that mean? What is it, the people would be mixed? Is that interracial mixing? Is that Jews and Gentiles? Is that what that is? Is that spiritually mixed as far as people who are living for God and people who aren't living for God? What is this? So Daniel, he doesn't identify the kingdoms. But plenty of people, they speculate on what these kingdoms are. The first kingdom, there's no speculation. He says that's Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head. That's Babylon. So Babylon, let me tell you a little bit about Babylon. Babylon was a kingdom from 605 BC to 539 BC. And Babylon, it's fascinating if you read up on it. Babylon was surrounded by huge walls. Herodias, he records that those walls were 350 feet high in some places, 87 feet wide. I think it said 8 chariots could ride across these walls. It had a moat that went right through the center. The moat went around the temple and the palace, but it was fed by a river, the River Euphrates, that went right through the middle of the city. And the temple and the palace, which I understand the circumference of the temple and the palace were like 3 miles around a temple and 8 miles around the palace. Just to walk around your house when you lived in the palace, it was 8 miles. That's a one big palace right there. And it was all laced with gold. Everything was laced with gold. And it was built to last. But it didn't last long. It lasted till 539 BC. That was roughly 70 years. And then let's talk about the chest and the arms. The chest and the arms known as the second kingdom. Who is the second kingdom? We know the first kingdom is Babylon, but who is the second kingdom? And most scholars would tell you that they think that is the Medo-Persia dynasty, where the Medes and the Persians, they got together, and what happened in 539, they did the unthinkable to Babylon. That river Euphrates that went through the center, they rerouted it. And when the water was low enough, they came in through a gate where the water came under the wall. The army, in the middle of the night, they went into Babylon, they captured Babylon without a battle. And then something else that happened here. It's suggested that the symbolic meaning of Persia being the chest is because that is where the heart is. Did that make sense? This is a chest and the arms we're talking about. Chest and arms, you got two arms. Well, that's Medes and Persians, and it covers the chest. Your heart is in your chest. And somebody speculated, well, that's symbolic because Cyrus, the king of the Persians, Persians or Medes, Cyrus, the Persians, he had a heart of compassion for the Israelites. I thought, interesting. Don't know if that's true or not. And then Darius, the Mede, he introduced a new concept to the world. He required nations that he conquer, that they had to pay a tribute. They had to pay a tribute in silver. So a lot of people would say, well, the Medes and Persians, that's the chest and the arms. And then you get to the belly and the thighs. You get to the third kingdom, who will rule over the whole earth. Who would that be talking about? What? Did you say Romans? It's Greece, right? We're at Greece now. Greece, 331 BC to 138 BC. The third kingdom widely accepted to be Greece. And 131 BC, Alexander the Great swept through the known world of his day, conquering every kingdom he encountered. And it is said that he wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. I mean, he was bummed. I mean, he wanted to go kill somebody. It's Alexander the Great. And the Greek army was known for their bronze shields and for their bronze body armor. And then you get to the fourth kingdom, the legs. The fourth kingdom, the legs strong as iron that will crush and break all others. Daniel gave the most attention to this fourth kingdom, the kingdom of iron. And most scholars believe and think this would be Rome, which came to power roughly around 168 B.C. In 146 B.C., Rome began to march across the Mediterranean world, crushing everything in their path like an iron fist. Rome was divided around 300 A.D., into the east and the west. So you got two iron legs. One would be the east. One would be the west. The east was ruled by Constantinople. The city was Constantinople, known as the Byzantine Empire, and the west became the Roman Empire, ruled in Rome. So symbolized by two powerful iron legs. So you got what we got so far. We got Babylon as the head. You got the Medes and Persians. That would be the chest and the arms. Then you got Greece. Would be Alexander the Great, and his empire would be the belly and the thighs, and then you got Rome, that would be the legs, and then we get to the toes. I'm very fascinated by the toes. Who would the toes be? The toes are the divided kingdom, partly iron and partly clay. And the 10 toes might represent, somebody suggests this, the Ostrogoths and the Visigoths and the Franks and the Vandals and the Anglo-Saxons and the Lombardies and the Burgundians. Now, all those, which I studied in history, and fascinating, it's just fascinating stuff. And I know I'm boring you right now, but this is fascinating stuff. And all these, they became France and Germany and England and Switzerland and Italy and Portugal and Spain. So Rome was this wonderful empire that broke into all these other places that we know of. Are these the 10 toes? Are these the 10 toes? Charles Swindoll, he says the tentacles of Rome still exist today in our judicial system, in our government. We have a Senate. Where do we get the idea of a Senate? Well, Rome had a Senate. And our military is designed after the Roman military. Ray Stedman, oh, I thought this was interesting. Ray Stedman, he points out that up until 1918, both the east and west of our world still had Caesars. In Germany, it was known as a Kaiser. The Kaiser was the king of Germany, who in 1918 was dethroned after World War I. In Russia, it was the Tsar, C-Z-A-R, which is the Russian word for Caesar. So in Russia, you had a Caesar. In Germany, you had a Caesar. Both in Russia, the end of the Caesar was in 1918. The Tsar, he was overthrown by Belzeuscus. Okay? I said it right. Okay. But here's the thing. See, one statue, four different kingdoms, made out of five different materials, all of them dominated the Jerusalem and Israel in Jesus' time. They had all been dominated. Jerusalem had been dominated by all these different countries. But however, I'd point this out, not all scholars agree that that's the right list. Some people say it's Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and the divided kingdom. That's the Ostrogoths and the Visigoths and the Franks and the Vandals and all these other people. But some people would say, no, it's actually Babylon and Mede and Persia and Greece. They don't mention Rome at all.
Some people say, no, it's Babylon and Greece and Rome, and somehow they get to America. I'm not sure how they did that. But the tolls, who are the tolls? And some people, you know, the tolls could be, well, maybe that's America and China and Russia and Iran and Canada. But I'm thinking, you know, Daniel doesn't identify any of these. I mean, it could be Jamaica and Cuba and Puerto Rico. I mean, I'm suspicious about Jamaica. You know, it could rise. It could become a world power. You know, and the Virgin Islands. I mean, maybe that's what we're talking about with the 10 toes. But my thought here, Daniel doesn't identify these toes, or the legs, or the chest, or the belly. He doesn't identify any of these. And another question I would have here: Why would Nebuchadnezzar care? Why should he care who these 10 toes are? I mean, this is what he's laying awake at night thinking, who are the toes? I want to know who the toes are. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't care. And so I'm reading all this, and as we read prophecy, my fear here is that we lose the forest for the trees, or we major on minors instead of majoring on majors. We're trying to figure out all these parts, and I'm thinking that's not the point. What he needs to see is the rock. Remember me talking about a rock that was going to bring it all down? This rock that would bring the statue that represents all the empires of time. This rock brings them all down like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. All these empires were blown away, gone with the wind, because of this rock that crushed them. He talks about the rock. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. It says, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue, what happened to it? It became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And you're trying to figure out what that statue is all about. Who cares about the statue? Look at the rock. This is the interpretation of what Daniel says. He says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold to pieces. What is this rock, or who is this rock? I would tell you throughout the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 37, and he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Psalm 61, verse 2, from the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 95, verse 1, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And I've got several more of these. The rock is our God, our great and awesome God. Let me give you a couple more here. Matthew 21, verse 42 says, Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, to me, when I'm reading through Matthew 21, that's a strange verse. I have no idea what Jesus is talking about until I read Daniel. I'm thinking, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about. Now, Luke 20, verse 18, it says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And once again, Luke 20, verse 18, that's talking about Daniel. That's talking about the dream. That's talking about the vision. And I want to point to connect some dots here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, you also, like living stones, are being built. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. This is God speaking here. He's the one who put this stone together, this precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe,
The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So some people, they put their faith in this rock because this rock is precious. They know this rock, this is a cornerstone that which we build our life upon. But some people don't get it. Some people don't see it. Some people are looking at the statue. So, gee, am I the gold, or am I the silver, or am I the bronze, or am I the legs, or you know, where's America fit in it? Who cares? All those kingdoms will be blown away. This kingdom, America, will be someday be blown away. It's about the rock. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Matthew 6, verse 10, for years the church would get together and they would pray the Lord's Prayer. And I understand why we don't do it anymore, because it became repetitious and it's just meaningless. And now we got a generation growing up that I think a lot of people don't even know what the Lord's Prayer says, or they don't know how to say the Lord's Prayer. But there's part of the Lord's Prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And can you imagine if we as a people, we got together every week and we prayed that prayer and we meant that prayer, and then we'd leave here and we lived out that prayer. Lord, it's about your kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. Lord, it's about you. It's not about me. Because the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron, it's meaningless. Oh, but from our worldly perspective, that's so precious. Precious. Like the Lord of the Rings or something. No. No, it's not about that. The rock is Jesus Christ. He's the head. And the body is the church. So you just totally replaces Nebuchadnezzar's little dream. And it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. And Christianity spread throughout all of Europe, and then it came across the Atlantic Ocean to America, and now it's permeating China. Where, you know, in China, we've said this before from here, there are more godly, born-again Christians living their life for the gospel in China than there are in America. And China is a closed country where it's illegal to be a Christian. So what's the point? What's the point? Daniel says this in verse 30. He says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, so that you, King Nebuchadnezzar, may know the interpretation, and so that you may understand what went through your mind. This God has given this to me so you, king, can know and understand. Know and understand what? That Jamaica is someday going to become a superpower? No, no. Know and understand. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to meet my God. I want you to meet my God that can reveal mysteries, impossible mysteries. I want you to meet my God who is sovereign, who is supreme, my God who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, I want you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, you are king, not because of anything you've done, but because of him. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power. You didn't do this on your own. This came from God. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory in your hands. He has placed mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. Your power came from God. Now, Daniel is very wise and very tactful how he says this. I mean, he's not being as forceful as I'm saying it right now, but I'm hoping Nebuchadnezzar heard the message. I'm hoping he saw what this was all about. So what is it that King Nebuchadnezzar, what does he need to know? What does he need to understand? First thing he needs to understand, the kingdom of men will perish. All the kingdoms of men are going to fade away and be forgotten. Babylon, you can barely find it now. Greece, their economy is shot. They're everywhere. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The kingdoms of men will perish. But the kingdom of God is forever. The kingdom of God is eternal. The Bible says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in eternal things.
But there's the message right there. What are we spending our lives on things that are going to get blown away? Are we spending our lives on things that are forever? How are you investing your resources? How are you investing your treasures? How are you investing your time? Where's your heart? In building earthly kingdoms is probably not the right word here. The things that we do here on this earth are not prohibited, provided we keep things in perspective. Yeah, build a house, build your business. Do all you can so that you can bless as many people as you can, but realize your power and all that you achieve, all that came from God, and He should be praised. Third thing, the glory of human kings is nothing compared to the King of Kings. You think Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson? Oh, he's mighty. He was powerful. Most powerful man on earth at the time. But does he understand that in the eyes of God, he is nothing? It's not about King Nebuchadnezzar. It's about the King of Kings, God Almighty. This mystery has been revealed to you, King of Nebuchadnezzar, so that you may know, so that you may understand. If you really want to be a part of a kingdom that is filled with glory, that will last forever, then look to the Rock of Ages. Not to gold, not to silver, not to bronze, not to iron, not to clay, all that's, it's all going to blow away. In verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, and he paid him honor. Now, he didn't worship him, but he paid him honor, and he ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. And he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So did King Nebuchadnezzar learn the lesson? He learned something. Not saying he was a born-again Christian at this point, but God's got his attention. God's got his attention. More to the point, though, is does God have yours? Does God have your attention? What are you spending your life on? What are you spending your resources on? What is it that when you die, this is your legacy? You think your legacy is going to be around a week after you die, 10 years after you die, 100 years after you die? If your legacy is built around God and His purposes in helping people know our Lord and our Savior, then I would tell you, yeah, that legacy could last. That could be a great legacy. But if it's all about you, if you're building a kingdom around you, I guarantee you, there'll be just dust in the wind.